Well, how are we going to interpret all these things as followers of Jesus? And what I would love for us to be able to do is to slow down and to examine what is it that God is doing and what should be our response and how can we join Him? And many of us have a tendency to want to really encapsulate it into nice pithy ideas or thoughts or conclusions or, you know, gather whatever data we can and come up with a conclusion and then just fix it. And we declare as these really emphatic, this is the problem. Let's just fix this. And it's rarely that simple. And there's a joke, and I can't remember, it's probably offensive to someone, but basically there's three people that are scheduled to be killed on the guillotine, and the first one gets up there and they pull the switch and it doesn't come down, and so they say, God has spoken, you're free to go, it's a miracle, we can't do this again. The second guy jumps up there, and same thing happens. And the third guy gets up there, and he's an engineer. He lays down and goes, I see what the problem is. Sometimes when we try to fix something without all the understanding of the consequences can lead us to bad decisions. So just remember to stay in a posture of learning and understanding. And we can be like that. Sometimes our answer can be worse than the problem if we're not careful. So again, just remembering there's right now our country and really the whole world is in health, financial, racial, cultural, political, relational crisis. We just continue to hear stories of even celebrities that going through the lockdown and the quarantines have decided to divorce, and we figured out because we were together that this wasn't going to work, and it spiked. I heard a report, it went, the divorce rate in China went up 300% when it finally got lifted, after the shutdown in Wuhan and all over the country of China. So it does create when we get forced out. So everybody's in crisis, and will we slow down enough to go, okay, Lord, what is it that you're calling us to do? Obviously, we spent some time talking about sowing. Let's see, where are we? What I wanted to spend a little time, I do want to listen to a little section of how we approach what it means to be people of God, in step with the people of God, rightly discerning what's going on, seeing, hearing gospel opportunities, and opportunities to be peacemaker, those things that God asks us to be about. So there's let's see. Yeah, we already looked at those last week. I'm going to just go through a couple of these at the end. When we think about race, and by the way, please don't debate this, but just for your own understanding, race is, it's not an accurate name, okay? It's ethnicity, okay? Because we are all the same race, but it is a monarchy. Don't get hung up on that, but just understand there is only one race, the human race. Lots of ethnicities, lots of cultures, lots of different paradigms, and even though you look like you might be in one ethnicity or another, they're not homogeneous. They're not all the same, and we can try to simplify in the order of fixing things. All that kind of ethnicity or people group is that way, that kind of people group is that way, and that leads to these generalizations. And at the same time, we are somehow tribal. We're somehow tribal. The more there's a young man here from Mountain View High School, and if they were playing Loveland High or Thompson Valley, you would be about your high school. I want us to win. But if Loveland's playing a Denver team, then we want the Loveland team to win. If there's a team from Colorado playing a team from Florida, we want the Colorado team to win. And if we're in the Olympics or an international competition, all right, which one has the American flag on them? I'm for them because they're us. And someday in the future, which will never happen, but just for speculation, if there was an intergalactic competition, we would be for the people of Earth, just because we're tribal, we associate. So those are human things. It doesn't justify bad behavior or evil or judgment or anything, but it is part of the way we order our world. That we choose things that are familiar to us or near to us or whatever, and so to just keep those things in mind, to keep that balance. And to say all people from Asia, or all people from Africa, or all people from Australia are this way, or from Europe, that's just not accurate. So do we want to bring wisdom? And this is God's mind. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. And that's ethnic groups. That's not a race. Okay? The term racism would apply because the Jews were functionally racist for everybody in the world except them, by our definition of racism. But it was actually an issue of ethnicity or heritage or people group, okay? Not a race. There's only one. And God, that's why God, and that's the danger of American racism, by the way. And I think it's why it made it so heinous and so evil and has hung around in such a disruptive way for so long, is we took a member of the human race and declared them not a member of the human race. We made them less than human in our psyches. And that's what really created lots and lots of evil. We devalued something, said, these are people I love, and we made them less than because of their ethnic identities. Okay? Just again, remember, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. This idea, God's ambition is that all peoples everywhere, regardless of skin pigmentation or food preferences or anything else, all would gather under the authority of King Jesus and worship him. That's his end game. Not to be in the right political corner, not to solve all the human problems in this world. He wants to redeem people so that he can actually come back and wipe away every tear, every injustice. That's his end game. Now, are we to be caring and feeding and while we go? Yes. But the end game is not making sure everybody is fed. The end game is to redeem and to reconcile people back to God. All right. I'm going to share this verse maybe now and before. So when we come to an issue like that we're going through as a culture, you hear cries for justice and you hear cries for mercy. And the heart of God says this: he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy? So justice is right behavior, right thinking. It doesn't mean, mercy is oftentimes when we're asking for leniency or being treated favorably in spite of our bad behavior, that's mercy. Justice is saying do what's right. Do what's right. And sometimes that can be confused even in political speak, that justice is a cry for mercy. No. Justice is do what's right. If we are not treating people honorably, that's justice. If we're not respecting their dignity as human beings, that's a cry for justice. And at the same time, we have these two sides that in every debate where we're balancing the two hearts of God, that he wants to do what is right, and he also wants to be merciful to those when they're less than right. Does that make sense? Because we are, most of us in the room, if not all, I don't know what your ethnic heritage is. We have unique situations, circumstances growing up, because we are in a mostly white, mostly middle class ethnic heritage. Some of you have spent time in various ethnic populations and been a part of a minority in a culture or in a neighborhood or in a country or a workplace. As an athlete, there was many times I was a minority in on the teams. And so that's just reality. So but most of my life grew up around people that look like me. And they were about the same socioeconomic standard as me. And they were similar education and similar values. There was not a lot of diversity of exposure. And so I think a part of what we need to do when there is a group of people in our culture, in our world, and this could go all the way to the ends of the earth, it's not just a United States problem, because there's the same kind of ethnicism or judgment or prejudice among people groups all over the country or all over the world. And there are people in Africa, that there are tribes that wage war, and it's not about their skin color, because they're all the same skin color. It's about their tribalness. It's about their values. It's about what's important to them. And so there's this human thing going on, but because most of us are in that place, I just think it's important to seek an education to listen. And I want to play this recording. We're going to listen to about 10 or 12 minutes of it. And he gets pretty excited. There's a friend of a friend, Dave Putoff in Kansas City, and we mentioned this. We will send out the whole link. It's about an hour and a half long if you want to hear more of his story. He does a little preaching. But this is a black pastor from the Kansas City area. I don't know where he grew up. He may say it, and I forgot. Just sharing some of his experiences, and they're experiences I've never had. That's not how I was encouraged. And they may not be new things to you, but what I would love for us to do is to just think of about the psyche of a whole minority group, a whole ethnicity who is asked to think and behave differently because of real or perceived threats. And it really doesn't matter if they're real or perceived. It still creates fear. Okay? And so if we were in that headspace and allow yourself to associate with someone who but just because they were born in a certain ethnic group, has to orient themselves to life very differently than the general population, and what that might do to you, how that might press you into thinking differently or responding differently. And in that regard, there is a white privilege. Does that mean we get free textbooks and chocolate shakes? No. But because we live in the culture that looks like us, there's a safety in an ordinary operation of things that does. It shapes the way we think. It shapes the way we think in general. Okay, so I'm going to listen to this, and let's see. No, we're not going to listen to this. The idea that he's about my age. And I don't know where he grew up. He's born in 63. I was born in 59, so 4 years younger than me. And he's describing how he goes on this journey of about 7 years old. His mom starts explaining to him how he has to respond. If you see a white lady coming down the street, you need to cross the street. Never look them in the eyes. Never look them in the eyes. And you've heard the stories of black fathers or black parents having to tell their kids, this is how you deal with if the police stop you. If the police stop you, this is how you have to respond. Now, that's driven by fear of what might happen if they don't. Now, the reality is most of us should all be taught those things, how to respond to authority and not do something stupid. Because when I got chased by the cops, I ran. Because I didn't have the idea that you could get killed. In my head, it was worth the risk. But if I knew there was a likelihood that I was going to be shot or killed because I ran, I think my dad would have told me something different. Yeah, let's just call it.
Okay.
Thank you. No, nope, that's all right. We will send out the link. Thanks. And you can listen to the whole thing. It's about beginning 9 minutes. He is like a 5-minute prayer, which is a great prayer. But I wanted to just give some of his story. And he leads into a preaching on this idea of justice and mercy. And it really is a pretty important understanding for us to be able to take perspective, is that we have a different history than many in different ethnic groups. Now, the same thing may have been true of the Irish at different times, or Italians as they immigrated, but this whole people group, because of the color of their skin, regardless of where they came from, regardless of how long they've been in the country, all have to kind of walk this out, and we just don't have to do it. Please understand, that has to shape you a little bit. As we were walking through last week, it was important to me that we really acknowledge how as a human being, how as a people group, how as this tribal group of this family or a subculture or this ethnic group, how are they going to interpret the data that's going on around them in a way that makes sense to them? And then how can we bring this empathetic perspective taking? Can we put ourselves in their place and then stay away from fixing the guillotine? Try to sort out all the data, which is really, really challenging. I said that last week. The data is hard to get a hold of. The reality is, I'm talking about what actually happens and what are the incidences and what are all the stats on crime and white on white or white on black or black on white. It just depends on the motive of the person writing this study. It's really hard to find concrete things. But what is true is that when we think about taking perspective, it does not mean I agree with all your conclusions. But I can seek to understand how you've drawn those conclusions based on your history and based on your experience. Okay? Just like any other hurt, any other lie, anything else, we are meaning makers. And I can care about how you've interpreted things. So what can we do? We can understand what it is to be in this place of caring, empathetic, present. Part of what happens in any ethnic group, if you're taught to think away a certain way, is that that kind of gets hardwired into the way you think. There's three ways of thinking. Sociology paper on how wealthy people, real wealthy people, people who don't have to be concerned about the money, the middle class thinking and poverty thinking. And a lot of what we experience in immigrants and certainly among the black community is many of the processes throughout history have led to this recurring cycle of poverty. And there's all kinds of things that go on with that. My dad was born, actually today is his 96th birthday. He's now dead, but if he was alive, he would be 96 years old today. And he was born in 1924. His dad died in 1928. The Great Depression hit in 1929. And they were poverty people. He hunted pigeons for dinner, living in the inner city. Part of the reason I do not have a racist thought is my dad grew up in the inner city, and a lot of his buddies that he hung around with were the black kids. They were all just trying to survive. My dad did really well. He did really well. He was very successful. He never shook his poverty thinking. He never shook it. It shaped him. So to say, oh, just think this way or do this way. No. Survival makes you think a certain way. And those are hard patterns to reform. And so a lot of the challenges that come from the ethnic group, and you can't even draw conclusions between those who are growing up in rural areas versus those who are growing up in inner city populations. It's very different. And that shapes their view of the world. Can we take their perspective? Can we take their perspective? Can we care about it? And one of the things that for a while I was trying to wrestle with is, you know, can you say Black Lives Matter? And it was kind of this buying into a whole political movement. And I think it was Tom Short just wrote a little article. And you go, because we just, as white people who are ignorant and are not paying any attention, you go, well, all lives matter. That's true. That is true. But most ethnic groups in the United States as a whole do not grow up with the sense and the narrative and plenty of data that says you don't matter. Most of us don't grow up with that. And there are certainly broken homes where there are people of every ethnicity, every socioeconomic young men and women growing up in homes that don't think they matter. But a whole ethnic group that by and large is saying, we don't think we matter. And Tom Short mentioned, can you say it with a little B, a little L, and a little M, and give your whole heart to it? And that was a place I felt like, yeah, I can care about that. Because I don't know if all their conclusions are right. I'm not really willing to embrace everything that a particular leader in the civil rights movement or the back, I'm not sure. But I can care about the people. I can care about the people, and I can be a part of a conversation that says, your life matters. And we don't have many, but there's more than you think, because I pay attention to obviously Asian people, because I've been to Asia a lot, and I love to strike up a conversation and see who they are and where they're from, if they're able to. And I love to talk to black people in Loveland. Because how did you get here? Tell me your story. I want to know you. And I have a few more going by my house because I've got a golf course in my backyard. So I have more ethnic groups going by my backyard than even downtown Loveland would have. And I make a point of trying to reach out and say, you matter as a human being. You matter to me. You matter to the culture. You are significant in the eyes of God. And that gives me a place of caring and not trying to fix the guillotine and not trying to sort out the data. I don't know. If I knew all of you people were struggling with a lie about your value or worth before the sight of God, I'd say I want to press on that. I want to step into that conversation. I want you to think God thoughts about yourself. That's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. And as that whole culture. So there is this collective psyche that's very different. There's certainly individuals that struggle with their lives mattering, and they have a shame narrative, and they think they're mistakes. But a whole ethnic group? Whoa, there's lots of work to do. All right, so what can we do with all the crisis? Well, we can be a peacemaker, just believe God, just those kind of things. Just make a point of reaching out and caring and listening. Be a learner. Don't try to sort it out. Don't try to share opinions. And I'm grateful. I have a son-in-law who happens to be black. So I can get some perspective when we're having dinner and talking and hopefully help him understand that this even some of the things that seem really, really big, maybe that isn't what it means at all. And so we have these great conversations. I think we're growing in understanding. So what else can we do? And this all involves just developing the heart of God. Do we love justice and do we love mercy? Do we love what's right? Do we love grace? Do we love the gospel and do we love God's righteousness? Do we want the reconciliation of all things, or do we just want to press somehow on making a better life in this world, because they're not the same thing? And a lot of us as white people, a lot of us as middle class Americans are bothered because our life is getting upset, not because the kingdom is being hindered or not hindered. What can we do? What can we do? I don't know how to convince us. The foundation of anything good happening will not be from political elections. It will not be from the passage of laws. It will be the people of God petitioning the throne of God to bring change. Prayer is our weapon for good and against evil in all of its forms, from supremacists to anarchists. If there's evil there, our hope is not condemnation, but God, please spare us. Prayer is saying the way it is not good enough. We rebel against the status quo. And then we pray for the blessing we've received to multiply to our city, our nation, and every nation. Will we commit to making prayer what will transform our culture, what will transform the world, what will translate all the fears? Will we pray? We want to watch the prayer cast. I'm going to warn us. It begins with the video of George Floyd. But it's basically some African American believers praying for the country, and we're going to watch this little prayer cast video, which we've done for other countries. I don't know if we've done one for the United States yet, but certainly we can use it and exercise those prayer muscles even this morning. It is our priestly duty. It's not optional. It's not because you want something or you want more of something. God has said, I need you to be priests, interceding for those who are not yet reconciled to me. I need you to be priests who are interceding for the disadvantaged and the poor and the orphan and the widow. I need you. This is the way it's set up. This is the way the kingdom works. I need you. to be kings and priests who are interceding for the reconciliation of all things. It is a cause, effect, a first step. We have to see prayer, not solving it, not doing more research. It's too big. It's too big for you. It's too big for me. And sometimes I get so overwhelmed. Lord, what are we going to do? Oh, that's right. You know exactly what to do. And you can do more in 5 minutes than I can do in 500 years. Are we committed to asking God to bring His kingdom, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are we committed to that? If we're not, we're probably just going to keep watching waves of disconnection and hurt. There is an end game. God wants an end game. He wants it to end. He wants the pain and sorrow and suffering to end. He wants to come and make His home. He wants to restore all things. That's His intention. And King Jesus is waiting till the Father says it is complete. And then He's going to charge in and gather up His people. And every tear stops. And after that moment, when you look at a black man or a black woman or an Asian or someone with anything that looks different than you, you will no longer bring judgment or fear. But you will say, brother, we have to be people who pray. Watch this prayer cast video. This one, and I'll queue up.
Cannot save, But you said that your sins have separated you between you and your God, and he refuses to hear. You also said that you covered yourself with a dark cloud so that our prayers cannot pass through. It's like the cry of sin is drowning out the cry of prayer. Because, Father, when we pray against division, there's still division in your church. God, we pray against immorality, but it runs rampant in your church. God, we pray against the demise of our families, but we divorce at a greater rate than the world. God, we pray for murder and violence to cease in our land, but you said that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Have mercy upon your people, oh God. Give us a deep repentance, and so that we can cry out to you, oh God, in true repentance, so that you can visit your people. You are the governor, and you are the health of the nations. Have mercy upon us as we cry out to you in the name of Jesus.
Somebody near you, and it was a well-formed prayer. My prayer is that we would not just kind of change the channel till the noise stops, but somehow we would engage with God in all this.
I'm going to be working out here again.
King Jesus, we do tell you, we just want to agree with your broken heart as you have compassion and desire to show mercy. Thank you. Your justice can be satisfied because you shed your blood. And now, Lord, you are seeking and saving that which is lost. God, I pray we would be intentional about joining you in your redemptive work. God, that we would be peacemakers, that we would see our role as interceders, that we would be people who seek to understand before we speak and to deeply care about the experiences of others as we seek to understand them. God, we do pray for huge change amongst your people, those who have been redeemed. God, that we would see ourselves as your kids, that our tribe would be the kingdom of God. Not an ethnicity or a city or a denomination or even a country, but that we would care about your kingdom and your glory and your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The last thing as we just kind of walk through this, we can desire. Here's just a few things if you want to jot them down to be praying for, that God would somehow walk that all out in a way that makes sense. The real challenge, and it always is the challenge, are God's people doing what he's asking them to do? If God's people do what he's asking them to do, the kingdom will move forward. Good things are going to happen when God's people do what he asks them to do. Care about what he cares about, obey his commands, and care about his kingdom coming and his glory. That's the answer to everything, in general. Now, there's some very specific things that God may ask us to do where we have to make hard choices, but we're not going to figure it out. We're not going to elect the right person. We're not going to get the right Supreme Court. We're not going to sort it out in human wisdom or skill or resource, solving the resource challenges. God has to walk that out. So repentance and revival. That we would understand the times, that we would be paying attention, we wouldn't be fearful to speak and to understand, but we'd also resist the idea to go tribal and to have that mentality of us and them. It's just so dangerous to our capacity to love and leadership. There's every community involved around the world. There are leaders making huge decisions regarding COVID, race, economics, who lives, who dies. There is a lot of pressure on leadership right now around the world. There's a pressure on leadership in the black community. There's a pressure at every level of government, from city, county, state, nation, even the conversations, the United Nations. There are so many things that need God's gizm. So I trust no man. I trust no man. Except for God says he will help those who are leading. And then I have a little bit of hope that if God is helping, if he's working through somebody that's leading, then there is a little bit of hope. The heart of man I don't trust. But if God is helping, there can be hope. So be praying for those things. The last thing is just, as we understand the times, as we're thinking about this, I don't know all that's going on. All I can just make observations. And when I see this many crises stacking up, and I see the stock market doing wanky things, they go, that doesn't make sense. That makes sense. Things going on internationally. I start hearing people thinking it's a good idea not to have a police force, which actually I don't think that's true. I'm not sure we have an understanding of some of those phrases. I go, oh my. And people actually crying out for one world government. And I go, okay, this is, we could be right on the edge of some really significant things happening. And then what do we do? Do we hope that the rapture comes before any of that? Because I don't think it does. Do we head for the mountains? Not yet. We keep our eyes on the redemption of all things. And we press in. In crisis, again, not many in this room lived through the 60s. There's a few of us. But all the things that were going on are going on now, just magnify it. The anger, the frustration. There was an awful, what was perceived to be an unjust war, and just assassinations of people, heroic leaders. It was awful. Great unrest. And a crooked president. And you know what flowed out of that campus move in the 1960s and 70s? Perhaps the largest evangelistic harvest of the same people who were so frustrated and angered by the man and the establishment in the 1960s, for 1967-ish through the early 80s, was one of the largest harvests of souls off of college campuses. God uses crisis. Do we celebrate it? Do we want him to do it? No. But do we have our eyes on the harvest? Or is there something bubbling up where we can participate in people's real problems getting solved? I want to feed everybody. But if everybody's really fed and they die and go to hell, I really haven't done anything. We have the answer. We have the words of life. We have the hope of the world. And I may have mentioned this last week, but I wonder if God doesn't have a harvest among the elderly. Because they're terrified. They're terrified. What if we were actively, proactively saying, Lord, what are you doing and how can I get there? Because most of the campus movements started in the 1960s. Navigators was a military thing until the 1960s. It moved to campus. Campus Crusade came and blew up. And there's dozens, because they saw there's something happening. Let's send laborers. And there's incredible harvest. Will we look with eyes towards the harvest for souls in the black community, in those who are confused about how to honor your ethnicity and then somehow limiting other people's freedom somehow makes you better? They're confused. Can we contextualize a gospel for them that they bend their knee to Jesus Christ? Can we not let the tendency to just kind of la, 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 until it goes away, until football comes back, then all will be okay? Well, I think it will, but I'm just it's a sign. Let me show you a verse about the end of it. No, I think it's in the Darby. Can we be intentional? Don't grow weary. Don't let yourself get jaded. Keep pressing in. Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? What is my, can I, will I hold my hands up? That there would be real understanding. Not just silly narratives, throwing cliches back and forth, but can we actually stop and listen and care and speak the hope that is within us? I think there's a harvest. I'm just an entrepreneur. It doesn't matter. If something happens, I go, what's the opportunity there? What's the upside? What can we make happen? Because that's happening. Can we look with those kind of eyes for the gospel? For racial, ethnic reconciliation? Can we look with those eyes of opportunity? Because I believe God is a God of hope, and he's hopeful for the redemption of all things, and it's going to happen. So let's just participate and not grow weary. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a reason to keep living, to keep loving. It is participation, it's fellowship with you, it's participation in your kingdom expansion. And God, every face, no matter how attractive or unattractive or different or scary we may react to it, you look at every soul in this season, in this age, with eyes of compassion. Say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You are on a mission to seek and save that which is lost. And you've asked your body, your hands and feet, to participate with your stated mission for this age. God, help us not to grow weary. Help us stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Help us, God, to be people who understand and speak in your name and by your power the hope of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.